This morning we move into Isaiah chapter 3, looking at verses 1 through 8. Isaiah chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Our text is once again printed in its entirety in your bulletin. That won't always be the case. Some of these texts will be too long. Some will be short, but this one, when they go 7 or 8 verses like this, they're going to fit. And so you have your text there this morning, Isaiah chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And let me read it as it is presented there in your bulletin. For behold, the Lord God of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah support and supply, all support of bread and all support of water, the mighty man and the soldier, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the men of rank, the counselor and the skillful magician and the expert in charms. And I will make boys their princes, and infants shall rule over them. And the people will oppress one another, everyone his fellow and everyone his neighbor. The youth will be insolent to the elder, and the despised to the honorable. For a man will take hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, "You have a cloak, you shall be our leader, and this heap of ruins shall be under your rule." In that day he will speak out, saying, "I will not be a healer. In my house there is neither bread nor cloak. You shall not make me leader of the people. For Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord, defying His glorious presence." I want you to look at those words there in verse 4. "And I will make boys their princes, and infants shall rule over them." What happens to a nation when it loses its way, when it spurns God, and when it sacrifices righteousness on the altar of expediency? What happens? The nation becomes void of leadership. John Calvin said, "When God wants to punish a nation, He gives it wicked rulers." That was true in Calvin's day. It is true in Isaiah's day. Is equally true in our day. Now, I'll tell you the words I'm going to say here in a moment. I hope people know my heart about them. But there's some things I felt compelled to say. I'll tell you, I started this message, ripped it up a couple of times, and came to this. I'm going to try and stay real close to my manuscript so I don't say anything out of turn. But I hope you know my heart, and I also hope you know where I'm coming from, and also hope that you know that I'm trying to be truthful to the truth of God's Word and faithful to it. But in less than 2 weeks, we're going to see a transition of power in our nation. Now this is nothing new. It happens every 4 or 8 years, and so far has resulted in a peaceful transfer from one administration to another. On January 20th, there will be those who will be happy, those who will be sad, and even some of those who will be angry. And it is always that way. But we somehow manage to get over it and move on. I anticipate that this time will be no different from any other. There are those, however, who are expecting great changes, either from their perspective, good or bad, from the new administration. But let me tell you something that most of the world is missing. Most people are focusing on policy, on staff, on personality, on things like that. But we know that true leadership, leadership that sets a nation on its proper course, only comes from above. Only if and when our nation returns in submission to the Lordship of Christ will there be any significant change, change that will impact eternity. Now, what we have seen from our leadership in our nation for the past 40 or 50 years, whether led by Democrats or Republicans, is this. We have seen the wholesale destruction of infants in the womb. We have seen the entire definition of sexual morality turned on its head. We have seen the celebration of sin and the dismissal of righteousness. We have become so confused that we don't even know what bathroom to use. Now note that this is not a partisan problem. We cannot blame one party or the other. All of them have been guilty. Well, enough of my rants. Let's see what the text says. That ties right into what I just said. In verse 1, we see that God Almighty is taking away from Jerusalem and taking away from Judah. He is taking away from them all support and supply. Now the supply first, let's look at that. He is removing the basics of life from them, even down to the most basic items like bread and water. He is bringing financial ruin upon them for their rebellion and their disobedience. He is also removing the support that would be found in leadership. He is removing from them warriors and wise counselors and mighty men and judges. He is stripping that nation of the support that would come from proper godly leadership. And the leadership vacuum will be so acute that they will need infants to rule them. That the leadership vacuum will be so acute that even when people try to convince others to provide some leadership, that those people will refuse. There will be no strong leaders, and there will certainly be none who aspire to godly leadership. I think that that is something that we lose sight of. There are many times that people say, oh, if our nation continues as it is going, that God is going to judge us. I want to let you know, God's already been judging us. God has already been judging us with poor leadership. I don't care at what level of government you look. It is hard to find anybody who is providing leadership that honors God and that would actually be good for our nation, for our county, for our state, for our city. Most all those who are in positions of leadership are more concerned with their own agenda or their own advancement or their own prestige than they are in being the type of leader that God would demand to bring a nation to Himself. As I mentioned, John Calvin almost 5 centuries ago said when God wants to punish a nation, He gives it wicked rulers. That was the case in Isaiah's day. The leadership, especially after King Hezekiah, the leadership just went downhill. Got worse and worse and worse. Even to the point that Isaiah himself, according to tradition, was martyred and sawn in half by government edict. That's true in our nation, folks. There is no leadership. You know, I don't care who won this last election. We wouldn't have seen godly leadership. But you know, it's something we talked about in our Bible study this morning. If we're looking to people to solve problems, we're looking in the wrong place. See, what the people of Israel needed to do at this time and what Isaiah is waking them up to is the fact that they need to come under the rule of God. They need to come under the leadership of Christ. That's why it was possible for the Apostle Paul to tell people in his day that Christians were to honor the emperor, a passage that we read as part of our responsive reading this morning. Because they recognize that authority comes from God. But God sometimes puts poor leaders, bad leaders, in places of authority. He does it in order to provide judgment. If we are not seeing true godly leadership in our nation today, that is already a sign that God is judging us. Also notice what happens in the nation is that there is oppression. People care for nothing greater than their own needs. They will have no thought for their neighbor. What is the second greatest commandment according to Jesus? Jesus was once asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with everything you have. I'm paraphrasing there. Everything you are, everything you have, love the Lord God. And he was just asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? But he didn't stop there. He continued. He said, and the second commandment, second greatest commandment is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And yet we find here in our passage in Isaiah, we find that there is oppression. People are oppressing their neighbors. They're not loving their neighbors. And we look at our society today, we find that the same thing is true. You know, you don't have to drive many minutes on Albuquerque streets to find out that it's every man for himself. There's occasionally a time when somebody will let you in. But that's the exception. In fact, we celebrate that exception because it doesn't happen very often. Oppression is the rule of the day. In Isaiah's day and also in our day. Each man is looking out for his own interests, not looking out for the interests of his neighbors, certainly not loving his neighbors. And most of the time, we don't give one fig of a thought for our neighbors. And that was a problem in Isaiah's day that merited judgment. It's also a problem in our day that merits judgment. At the same time, we find that the youth will be insolent to the elder. Does that sound familiar to you? You know, we had dinner Thursday night with my dad, and Jessica was there. As they often do, my dad and Jessica kidding around with each other. The two of them have come from the same mold. I want you to know that, okay? Kidding around with each other. And all in good humor, of course. But you know, I realized my dad said something that night. He said, you know what? I wonder what my grandfather would think if he heard this. Because I promise you, he wouldn't have kidded around with his grandfather the way that his granddaughter kids around with him. Now, yes, that is a change in society. That's good-natured, but a lot of times it's not good-natured. A lot of times we find an insolence that is insulting, an insolence that is degrading. I find it interesting that we're living in a country that on the one hand is growing older and older. There are going to be more people in their 80s and 90s living than any other time. And yet at the same time, we find that we're living in a culture that really doesn't have any time or place for the elderly. We live in a youth culture where youth is celebrated and you old folks just get out of the way. We just as soon put you out in an ice floe and not have to worry about you anymore. And it's also not helped by the institutions of our society. They're reinventing our society and our morality for a new generation without any thought for the wisdom of the past. Out with the old and in with the new is not just the slogan of New York New Year's Day. It is often the prevailing attitude in our world today. We find this is a problem. We find that it's a problem when we're not passing on the wisdom from generation to generation. That there is an insolence that says, you have nothing to teach me, and I'm going to go my own direction. That's dangerous. Because a lot of times the wisdom of the elderly has come about as a result of some very painful experience. I'll tell you what, I'd much rather learn from the lessons of other people than go through those things myself. I truly would. But it appears today that there's no place for that. And so the insolence of the young against the old. And at the same time, if I'm being honest, there's a time when those who are aged, those who have the gray hair like myself here today, Don't listen to those who are younger either, as they might just have some wisdom to impart as well. But we read in verse 8, "For Jerusalem has stumbled, and Judah has fallen, because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord, defying His glorious presence." And we need to continually ask ourselves this question: is our speech and are our deeds against the Lord? Are the things that we say and the things that we do in defiance of His glorious presence? Now, by and large, as a nation, as a society, as a culture, I think that one would have to be ignorant of what is happening around them to give anything other than a positive answer to that question. Yes, our speech and our deeds, nationally, corporately, are against the Lord. We think as a nation that we know better than He does. And as a result, just like Jerusalem and Judah did, we also will fall. But it's not just limited to the nation. Not just limited to the nation at large. That's a question that we each need to ask ourselves. Is my speech, are my deeds, are they against the Lord, defying His glorious presence? Or are they actually with the Lord and giving honor and glory to Him? What are we doing with our lives? What are we doing? Are we going with the flow, which would be so easy to do in a society that has no place for God? Or are we standing up and saying, "I dare to be different. I dare to be God's man. I dare to be God's woman. I don't care what society says. I'm going to do what God tells me is right. And I'm going to be His." And so this morning, we've looked at a lot of negatives, but I want to come back to the theme of the book of Isaiah. The theme that's based upon His name itself: the Lord is salvation. I want that to be a key component of every single message that I preach out of this book. That we are going to see the salvation of the Lord in each and every case. And you say, "Well, I don't see any salvation here. All I see is judgment. All I see is indictment." And that is true. But why do we have this indictment? Why did Isaiah write these words to those people in that day? And why do we focus on them today? We do it in order to wake us up. Isaiah wanted the people of his day to wake up and to see the foolishness of their conduct, individually and corporately. Today, as we look at these words, is in order to wake us up. Not to continue to sleep blissfully in ignorance, but to recognize that we are a people of unclean lips and we dwell among a people of unclean lips, as we will see as we continue later in this book. The indictment is there to get our attention. Isaiah wants people to receive the conviction that God's Word would bring in this indictment. You see, in order to receive that salvation from God that's promised in His name, the Lord is salvation, we must first recognize our wickedness, and then as a result, confess our wickedness and turn from it. We need to confess our crimes against Him, and we must throw ourselves on His mercy. And then we can claim the hope that comes only in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that this is something that you have done. And more than that, I pray that it is something that you are continuing to do. I pray that repentance and trust in Christ are continually taking place in your life. You know, we have our corporate prayer time. Always make sure that we have a time for confession. I know if I can't get through the week without dishonoring God, that you probably can't either. And repentance, confession to God, Receiving His cleansing is something that needs to take place continually in our lives. And at the same time, we need to make sure that we're trusting in Christ and nothing else. It is so easy to trust in other things. It is so easy to trust in coming to church instead of trusting in Christ. It is so easy to trust that the preacher is telling the truth rather than to get into God's Word and let Him speak to you and confirm to you the truth of those words. It's so easy to decide that I'm going to trust in religious things instead of trusting in Christ. That's what we need to make sure. We need to make sure that if we're experiencing the salvation of the Lord, even in a society that's so much like Isaiah's was, one that has turned its back on God, that we're focusing our relationship with Christ. At the same time, we recognize that God calls on His people. And those who have repented of their sin and those who have trusted in Christ are His people. And He has called on His people to be salt and to be light in a dark and decaying world. Isaiah needed to be bold in speaking up in his day. And we need to have the courage to speak up as well. Not just to proclaim the gospel, as important as that is, but at the same time to speak out against oppression. To speak out against the forces of darkness. To speak out against the evil that has stripped us of decent leadership and tossed us into confusion. The people of God must not be silent. We're not to be silent when it comes to the gospel. We're not to be silent in our social conscience either. Any place there is evil, any place there is oppression, any place there is wickedness, as uncomfortable as it is, we need to make sure to speak out against it. But first, before we do that, we need to make sure that we don't have a plank in our eye. We need to assess our lives honestly. Be so easy to judge everybody else outside and not render proper judgment on ourselves. We need to follow His conviction. We need to trust in His Son. We need to make sure that we're not guilty ourselves of oppression, of insolence, and of deceit. We need to make sure that the anchor of our souls is firmly planted in the rock of Christ. And then and only then, we'll be ready to speak out concerning the evil of our day. And when we do, let us speak out boldly, proclaiming, "Thus saith the Lord." Governments change. God's Word never changes. Presidents come and go. The Lord Jesus endures forever. Will you commit yourself this day and every day to finding your salvation only in the Christ of Calvary? And will you then commit your life to His service and find your joy and your satisfaction only in Him?